Now let us turn in our Bibles for our reading tonight to the first chapter of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 of the same book, and verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now look, please, at chapter 7. Book of Genesis and chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." Now verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Now look, please, at chapter 22. Chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now we do trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of his grace to bless the reading of his word. Now in the four passages that I have read to you, you will have observed, if you have been able to listen and to read carefully, that we listen to the voice of God. God speaking. And you know, beloved friend, that may sound very uninteresting to you, but for the preacher and for many in this gospel meeting tonight, it is one of the greatest miracles of time. That God should ever speak again after man had sinned the way he did is a great evidence, a marvelous proof of the grace of the God of our salvation. And I want you to listen to God speaking tonight, and he speaks in a very, very clear way. I'm going to give you the four headings and then try to present the message as clearly and as fervently as I possibly can, remembering that there are those in the meeting tonight not saved and maybe here for the first time. Therefore, I have to be simple. But then I must also remember that there could be those that are here for the last time. And that would make me very, very solemn indeed. And so I want you to hear God speaking. In chapter 1, we listen to God, and what is he doing when he speaks? He is illuminating. Illuminating. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. And as you know from the reading, prior to his voice speaking as he did, there was darkness. Darkness. But when he uttered those words, light was, and light continued. Now when I come to chapter 3, I want you to listen again to the voice of God, and there I see God interrogating. God interrogating. God asking questions. God interrogating a man that has disobeyed his word. And that is very solemn too. And then when I come to chapter 22, we hear the voice of God at a most critical moment. One of the most critical moments in a man's life that ever God was heard to speak. And just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his darling son, the angel of the Lord cried, Abraham, Abraham, and that stopped the downward thrust of the knife of death. God intervening. God intervening. And you know, beloved, that will prove very, very telling in the gospel. For if God does not intervene in your life, then remember, you're going to be lost and lost forever. So we listen to God illuminating. Let there be light. We see God moving toward Adam, interrogating. We see God in relation to Abraham, interceding, intervening, interrupting. And then, how blessed, in Genesis chapter 7, we listen to God, we see God inviting. Now, that's a very simple thing for you to keep in mind. And you know, when we look at this magnificent record of creation, isn't it wonderful to see how God puts it before us in all its wondrous simplicity, yet in its amazing fullness? Multitudes of men over as many years have tried to eradicate the truth of Genesis 1 and 2. And they have sought to do all that they possibly can to make it what they term it, a myth. But you know, beloved, we are thankful tonight that we have in our Bible this excellent record of creation. And I want you to think of it because it becomes an illustration. That's amazing, isn't it? And yet it's true. Because when I turn to the book of Corinthians, the second epistle of Paul to Corinthians, we understand that Paul had this very, very thing in mind. For listen what he said. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the glory of God, rather, in the face of Jesus Christ. Well now, you can't deny that, can you? And what is Paul speaking about? Paul is speaking about another kind of darkness. And yet he's speaking of the same God. And he's speaking of the same God of light. And what does it mean? It means this. That as you read the story of creation tonight, and think of the darkness that covered the face of the deep, listen, dear soul, it's a picture of you in the meeting tonight in your sin. It's a picture. And as you sit reverently, thank God for that, and as you have come, let us get this into your soul very, very clearly. That as you sit before God, there is a darkness as deep, as dense, as the darkness of creation. Now, what has brought about that darkness? That darkness in you, and the darkness that once was in me, and the darkness in which you're in, and the darkness in which I once was in, is created by sin. Sin. In your soul tonight. You know, the Apostle Paul, in our New Testament, he writes to people, and he looks at them, as it were, and he says, ye were once darkness. Once darkness. Now, those people lived in a very enlightened society. Those people were surrounded by a very intelligent culture. They held and they housed one of the greatest wonders of the world, the great temple Diana of Ephesus. And yet, in spite of all their intelligence, in spite of all their knowledge, in spite of all their religion, and they had plenty of it, the apostle says, ye were once darkness. Now, he's not referring to the night outside. And he's not referring to the fact that they didn't know this or they didn't know that. Oh, they knew all about that kind of thing as far as men are concerned. But listen, friend, they did not have the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They were in their sins. In their sins. Now that's the picture. And you know, dear friend, that is a tragedy tonight, that in our gospel meeting there are people, respectable people, useful people, interesting people. And we give you all the credit tonight, friend, for all that you are. But do remember this, that that has got absolutely no bearing on your spiritual standing and condition before God. You're a sinner. And sin is always paralleled in our Bible with darkness. Darkness. Why must it be that? Someone says, I can see. I know you can. I can perceive. I know you can. But listen, friend, why does God term it darkness? I'll tell you why. Because our Bible tells us in Him is no darkness. In Him is no darkness. The Bible tells us God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Now the reason why sin is parallel with darkness, and the reason why you tonight in this meeting are seen as in that darkness, is because you are away from God. Away from God. If you knew God as your Savior, if you knew Christ as your Lord, if you heard this light and life-giving word, let there be light, the darkness would be dispelled, and you would be brought into eternal relationship with God, and you would be His. And you'll be brought into the light. That's not some flash of light that may shine or something of that nature, friend. No, it's a personal consciousness that now the darkness of my awful sin has been dissipated, has been dissolved, has been put away, and I stand before God accepted in His well-beloved Son. God said, let there be light. And the God who commanded, says Paul, the light to shine in darkness, hath commanded, you see, hath commanded, or hath shined rather, in our hearts. Well, that's it. There's the illustration. Hath shined in our hearts. I look back to the moment when that happened to me. Can you? You know, perhaps, friend, you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you don't want the light. You don't want the light. I understand that. Maybe you're content with your darkness. Maybe you prefer your sin. Now listen to what the apostle said earlier. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You see, friend, there is the light of the gospel shining tonight, and it has been shining for almost 2,000 years. The radiant light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, that tells you of one that has come from heaven to die, that your sins might be put away, and that you might be forgiven, and that you might be brought into the light, the glorious light of God. And yet, friend, you're still in the dark. You see, it could be that you want that. And is that not a tragedy? Is there not enough light shining? There is. I want to tell you, friend, listen carefully, there's enough in the gospel of Christ, and there's more than enough in the Christ of the gospel to meet your need. Don't care who you are. But if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, does that word describe you tonight? Simple word of four letters. L-O-S-T. What does that mean? That means you're in the dark. That means you're in your sin. That means you're without God. That means, dear friend, as you sit in this gospel meeting, with the light of this hall radiating and shining upon you, you're in the darkness before God. Then there's another reason. The apostle goes on to say, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See what I mean? You're in a difficulty tonight, friend. Not only are you in the dark, not only is it a tragedy, but listen, there's a tyrant. A tyrant. And he's identified in that verse as the God of this world. He's identified as Satan in an earlier chapter in this epistle. And you know, friend, what is he doing? He's drawing across the eyes of your mind a blind. And what's he doing that for? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto you. It's not that there's not enough light in the gospel. It is, friend, that between you and that light is a real blind. Scales, if you will. A strong enough barrier that's keeping you in the dark and keeping the light from you. Do you want that? As you sit in this meeting tonight, do you want to be a dupe of the devil? Do you want to be kept away from the light of God, away from the light of Christ, away from the light of heaven, by a devil that only wants your destruction and your damnation? Why, waken up, man. Waken up, young person. The devil is fooling you. He's a tyrant. He's a cruel taskmaster. He wants to keep the light out. And you could sit, friend, listen for years and be in the dark in every gospel meeting. And who's doing it? The devil. Maybe you're helping him. Likely you are. Likely, friend, you're content. Now, friend, you can see that you need God. God said, let there be light. And listen, in this gospel meeting, friend, if God doesn't move toward you, you're going to be in the blackness of darkness forever. Lady Huntingdon, writing to the Covenanters that were in a place called Blackness, and in a dungeon from which no one ever came out alive, she sent this letter to her fellow brethren and sisters that were incarcerated in that dark dungeon in the north of Scotland, in an area called Blackness. And this is what she wrote. It's bad enough to be in the darkness of Blackness for a short time. Rather, she says, than to be in the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that good? Very solemn. Those people were in the darkness of a dungeon in blackness. But one day they would be liberated by death and brought into the very light of heaven forever. And there they were for that period in the darkness of blackness. But as Lady Huntingdon said, it would be far worse to be in the blackness of darkness forever. And listen, all you have to do to reach that dreadful place is to go on as you are. Many years ago, there was a young man, and he was having difficulty with his sight. And he went to a man who was able to handle that problem with skillful professional touch. And after he examined his eyes in the dark room of his clinic, being a Christian, he looked at this young man, and this is what he said. He said, "Young man, if you do not stop your sinning, you're going to lose your sight." And that young man went to the curtain of the dark room, and he pulled it back. And as he did so, the light shone in. And he said, "Farewell, sweet light, I love my sin." Is that you, friend? Is that you? The light's shining. God is speaking. But you love your sin. And so you need to hear the voice of God tonight. Wouldn't it be a great meeting if someone in this meeting heard him say, "Let there be light." And that light be for time and for eternity. God illuminating. But you know, friend, God can ask questions. And always get it right, brethren. God did not say, "Adam, where art thou?" If God had said that, it would indicate that God didn't know where he was. But the Bible says, "The Lord God said unto Adam, comma, where art thou?" It wasn't that God didn't know where he was. It wasn't that God was out to discover where he was. My friend, that question was calculated so that Adam would discover where he was. Where art thou? When the Lord God spoke to Eve, what was the question? "What is this thou hast done?" These are the opening questions of our Bible. That's the first question in the Word of God. Where art thou? Where are you tonight? You see, it's the same position, only the same thing from a different angle. Where are you? Are you hiding? Are you naked? Are you afraid? Sin disinclines from God. You don't like gospel meetings, sure you don't. You don't like meeting Christians. Sure you don't. Is it an embarrassment sometimes to be in the company of those that know the Lord? What would it be to be in the company of God and found a sinner? Well, that's where you are tonight. That's where you are tonight. And God is asking you. God is interrogating you. Where are you? Answer it tonight, friend. You're sitting in the hall and in conference hall. Well, that's only a step. The question is related to where you are before God tonight. Sinner, you can't hide your sin. You can't hide from your sin. God has told us in his word, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And Adam, there's no point hiding. There's no point covering. The eyes of God see it all. My friend, as you sit in the meeting tonight, God is asking you, where are you? Where are you? If you would just come away from your secreted hiding place, maybe hiding behind your good works, maybe hiding behind your good name, maybe hiding behind a profession, maybe hiding, oh friend, we could go on, because many are the things that men erect behind which to hide from the eye of God. Come away from it all tonight and just get into the presence of God, as the man did in Luke chapter 18 when he stood there in the temple ground and he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Me, the sinner. And as he stood in the presence of God, he knew there was no point in hiding. He knew there was no point in running away. He stood there in all his sinfulness and he cried to an all-seeing God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man was blessed the moment he took the sinner's place. Now don't make excuses. Adam tried it. Eve tried it. Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. But there they stood before God, friend, condemned. And God is asking questions and they're evading them. And maybe you're doing that tonight. The first question in the New Testament is beautiful, friend. And do you know what it is? Where is he? Where is he? And it's about a Savior that has come. And it's about one that has left the glories of heaven to be found here on earth in order to die on Calvary's cross. And if I ask, where is he? Can't you see him, friend, on that tree? He's not there now. Where is he? He's in the glory. A Savior, able and willing and waiting to save the soul in the meeting tonight, that will just come before him in all their sinfulness and acknowledge when God asks question, you just have to acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. No point in hiding. No point in shielding oneself from the penetrating eyes of God. When a person takes that position, like the prodigal before the father, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. You can blame your neighbor. You can blame your friend. You can blame your enemy. You can do as many as you like. But this man just got right to the point. Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. And when he stood before his father, self-confessed, the blessing of forgiveness and reconciliation was effected. I want you to think of God intervening. You know, friend, if you're not saved, you're like this young man, Isaac. Just picture him. Above him, a knife. A sacrificial knife. The knife of death. Below him, the fire. The fire. Around him, the bonds from which he cannot release himself. He was bound to the altar. There he lay. What a picture of the sinner. Friend, as you look up tonight, if you would, in this meeting, and you learn from John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth on him. Like that sword, and if that man was lying on his back, I don't know what way he was lying, but shall we say he was bound to the altar looking up. All he could see was the knife of death. You know, friend, as you sit in the meeting tonight, you must learn and you must know that you will die. You will die. And you must know that if you die without Christ, you're going to be in hell. Beneath you is the fire of hell. And there you are between these two tremendous things, the knife of death and the fire of hell, bound. You can't do a thing to free yourself. What if God didn't speak? What if God had allowed that man to proceed with the knife? We know the other consequences. I'm just using it in the gospel. You can see the inevitability. But friend, just before that knife reached the vitals of this man, God spoke. God intervened. God intervened. And the knife was dead. And he never felt the fire. And he was released from his bonds. And better still, friend, you know what happened? He stood back and he saw another take his very place. He saw the knife raised a second time. And there was no voice to intercede. And he saw the fire do its work. And he saw the fire consume the sacrifice to God. I tell you, I can hear him say, thank God for that. Can you not? Can you not hear him say that? Can you not hear him saying, if that had been me, I would have been consumed in that fire. But look, another has taken my place and I'm free. My friend, tell you, that's the gospel. I stand at Calvary tonight. I see one for whom there was no intervening voice. No intervening voice. The judgment fell on him. He bore the consequences of my sin. Awake, O sword, listen to the words against my shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd. And friend, I point you to Calvary tonight, and I want you to see that blessed one smitten in death for me, for you. And I stand back tonight, and I thank God with all the being that I have. Thank God, Christ died for me. I'm thankful for that. I never cease to thank him. We did it this morning. We do it throughout the day. We'll do it to our dying breath. And that's the way it is to be, friend. And we'll never tire of thanking Christ for taking my place on Calvary when I should have died for my sin. Now listen. If you look to Calvary tonight to see that Savior taking your place, you acknowledge that you should have died for every sin you've committed under the judgment of God, but another has borne that judgment that you might go free. Friend, the moment you believe that Christ died and made a provision for your absolute forgiveness, I tell you, that moment you'll be able to say as never, never before, Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. Now, would you hear that voice tonight, friend? Would you see God intervening on your behalf? There's no need for you to die under the judgment of God. There's no need for you to go to hell. There's no need for you to be banished from his presence forever, friend, because God loves you and Christ has died that you might be ransomed, that you might be remitted of all your sin, that you might be brought back to God, that you might be forgiven. So there's the voice. God interceding. God intervening. Thank God, just interrupting at the right moment.
God inviting. There's the ark. There's the coming storm. Here is Noah and his little family. What does God say? Come thou. Come thou. What did Noah do? My Bible says Noah went in. God invited him. He took one step. And one step did it all for him. He stepped from the place of danger and judgment into the place of safety and absolute security. There wasn't a drop of the mighty ocean of water that filled the land and covered the scene with judgment. There wasn't a drop of it reach those people housed in the ark of refuge. Tonight, friend, the Savior stands, as it were, and he says to you, man, woman, boy or girl, he says, come. Come. You know, I'm sure you do, that what I have used of God tonight in Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Genesis 7, and Genesis 22, I could use the same words of the Lord Jesus. Same words. I listen to the Lord Jesus illuminating. Receive thy sight. Hey? There's a man in his darkness. There's a man in all his blindness. And he comes to the Savior and he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the living Lord said, receive thy sight. And what happened? Light shone. Light shone. When I come to Matthew 11 and 28, the God that stood and said to Noah, come thou, is the same one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? So someone, I'm not going to come tonight. Now, we've been praying about a little boy, a young man, 21, in deep physical need tonight. Father and mother, godly people, I preached with his father when Robbie got saved, and that what touches our hearts about Robbie at this moment of time in the U.S. far away. In those meetings, David Oliver told me of a man and preached it many a night, an Irishman who came to Pennsylvania and told David of days when he sat in the gospel meeting in a certain place in Ireland and heard the voice of the Savior, come. And he wouldn't come. And he didn't come. And he came to die. David went to visit him. And do you know what his dying words were? David, I hear him say, and he went out into eternity, friend, with those solemn words on his lips. I hear him say, come. But I cannot. Is that where you're going to be? Wouldn't it be simple enough, friend, for you to come to Christ tonight and accept him as your Savior? For he invites. And he says, come.